The scripture for today's message is the entire chapter of Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you, Dana. Well, we are again in the Psalms, and this has been sort of our summer theme, summer series in the midst of some other one-off sermons. But again, we return to these musical poems. I want to keep saying that. When we read, as we do, these psalms, these were actually meant to be sung, and they're poetic, and we're going to talk about that in relation to this psalm here in a few moments. In fact, the original Hebrew title was simply called The Praises. That's what the original Hebrew title of the Psalter means, and so we come. And if you were with us last week, we were in Psalm 90, and we talked about how Psalm 90 is a communal, meaning community, lament, a communal lament, or a community cry. Well, today, we kind of go on the other end of things, and today we come to a communal hymn of praise. See, these were used in the worship of God's people, and they still are, and that's one of the reasons, among several, why I like in the summer times to work our way through various psalms. These again, are truths that were intended, I think, by the Lord, and still ought to be for us as things we think about and consider as a church community. And then, of course, individually, the Psalms give us, as individual Christians walking with Jesus, it gives us a voice to various things in life. And so last week, Psalm 90, hope in the desert, right? So Psalm 90, it was a communal lament. It was written by Moses, the only psalm written by Moses, and it looked back on the people of Israel and their wandering through the wilderness. And it was his poem, his song for the people to focus that even while they were in the desert because of their sin, God was there, and it was this cry, but this song, this poetic piece of hope. Well, here you have, again, kind of the opposite. In fact, Psalm 100 is very famous. It's called the Old Hundredth. Any of you ever heard of that title for Psalm 100? I'm just curious if anyone had. I kept seeing that in several pieces that I was reading this week. The Old Hundredth, this psalm of just five verses, is actually four stanzas. We're going to look at and talk about some more of that in just a few moments. It gets at what I want to call and have us think about this morning, the heart of worship. Now, worship is so much more than singing. And I've said that plenty of times from up front, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But this is a worship service. And one thing we do in a worship service, of course, is sing. And we've done that already. We're going to do that some more. And this psalm, and again, five verses and four stanzas, really gets at the heart of worship, of really what ought to be the heart of worship for us as a church. And I continue to think about us as a church as we approach our 10th birthday. There was a slide on the slideshow there as we were getting started this morning. September 16 is our marking of our birthday. It's actually September 14, 10 years ago, when we started having public worship services. And as we move into our 11th year, we want to continue to ask, are we doing what God wants us to do, including when we gather as a corporate? And that word, some people don't like. It's just a Latinized form of the word body. So when we gather as the body in a corporate kind of community way, like we do on Sunday, are we doing what God calls us to do? And I think this psalm helps us get to the heart of corporate worship, the heart of the gathered worship. The reality is, though, we are such the consumer. I mean, I've again talked about how in my own life, I mean, you know, I will go to a store, but then as soon as the customer service just gets a little off, I I'm done. I'm happy to move on to somewhere else and make new friends at some other location. And I mean, that's just so ingrained. We're so kind of spoiled by getting to have things the way we want it, when we want it, and all of that. And it really does affect often what we think about worship, the gathered worship of God's people, and even worship in our own heart and mind. I want you to take a look at the screen, and this is just a little bit of a anecdotal, it's a video, a little illustration to kind of tease that out a little bit and sort of make us a little uncomfortable, and I hope it does that. So take a look.
Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal, because it is all about you.
After all, it is all about you and me, right? We do think that way, if we're honest, sometimes. We have our preferences, and that's an okay thing. I mean, God gave us likes and so on, but ouch, right? And that's kind of what that's meant to do, to force us to realize sometimes we do think of worship, whether it's this or our time alone with God, as we just want something, right, you know, to give us that little buzz, that lift, and sometimes it can feel boring, stale. We need the message of Psalm 100 more than we know, more than we know. And my hope this morning is that Psalm 100 will reorient us to what worship is meant to be, the true heart of worship, that it isn't about us, it's about Jesus, about the Lord, about God. Now, the title of the psalm, if you haven't already, by the way, please open your Bible to Psalm 100. If you ever kind of want an easy little quick way to find the psalms, they're kind of right about in the middle of your Bible. Generally, if you just open your Bible up right in the middle, you probably will be close to the psalms, and then Psalm 100 is where we are. And so my Bible has this title across the top, a psalm for giving thanks. Another translation has a psalm of thanksgiving. And the idea, some scholars think, that this psalm, and by it having that title, was that it was used, especially for God's people, and coming out of the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus, it was used when they would make what was called their thanksgiving offerings in accordance with Leviticus. So in Leviticus 3 and 7 and 22, there's a whole prescription for a specific type of offering called a thanksgiving offering, and it specifies what they were to do and how they were to do it. Worshippers would make an animal sacrifice, and there would be unleavened bread. And in fact, they'd share the food in a communal meal. I thought that was fitting, considering that's what we're doing tonight. Okay, so if in fact this psalm was used for that, we aren't going to do the animal sacrifice part, okay? But we are going to have the communal meal tonight at the Simmons home. So they would do that. They would sing this psalm perhaps as part of entering into the courtyards around the temple. The psalm there references down toward the end his God's courts and his the gates. So there's some possibility that it was connected to again, this Thanksgiving offering. So it may have been used that way, but it's also very likely, even as the NIV gives it the title, simply a psalm of giving grateful praise, that's what this is simply about. Whether or not it was used in relation to those Thanksgiving offerings or simply as a psalm for giving grateful praise. If the editors of our English Bibles had asked me, I would have said it's the heart of worship, since that's the title of my sermon. But this morning, again, we want this to help reorient us to what it means to worship. And again, I have corporate gathered in mind, but also individual, as we are called to get to know God and to fight to get to know God. And I'll talk some more about that at the end. Let's take a look at this. So, in fact, look up on the screen, even as you keep your Bible open there, to Psalm 100. This psalm is broken into four three-part lines or stanzas. So verses 1 and 2, stanza 1, are this threefold invitation. We're to make a joyful noise, or to shout for joy. We're to worship, and we're to come. And then in response, or the reason why, is this threefold affirmation in verse 3, the second stanza, because of who God is, that He made us, and that we are His. And then you see the little A2, okay, it sort of parallels the first stanza. Now, stanza 3 or verse 4, there's a threefold invitation to enter, to give thanks, and to bless or praise God. And then again, a reason is stated in the final stanza, a threefold affirmation of God's nature. He's good, and His love endures forever, and He's faithful. So again, we have, again, this poetic structure to this way it was written. This call here, this invitation, and then some affirmations, and then again a call, and then affirmations. So A B structure. Joe Brown, my friend who preached here about a month ago, and then led a seminar later that night. He made a great graphic, and you're going to chuckle when you see this. Just chuckle, but then let me explain what it's all about. But Hebrew poetry especially has this structure, right? So you saw on the last slide there, I will go back if I can. Actually, yeah, there it is. So A1 and then B1 and then A2, B2. So what he put together there, this is for a different passage and so on, but it illustrates. Think of a hamburger for us, right? There's a bun and a bun. And then a good hamburger has some vegetables and some vegetables. And then sometimes, if you're not a vegetarian, you know, you have the meat. You have the main event right there in the middle, and especially a cheeseburger, okay? And so the bun, the veggies, and it gets to the meat, and then you come back out, and there's some more veggies, and you get to the bun. So that's kind of the parallel structure. We have A, B, A, B. There's no meat in this psalm. So that's where my illustration here breaks down. But again, just to show you, that's what the psalmist was doing, and I want us to see that. We can miss that. Sometimes I know I'm guilty, and it's not a bad guilty, but I can just pull out verses that I love, single, you know, verses from this, and miss the poetic structure that's there. So again, think of it in that A, B, A, B, verses 1 and 2, stanza 1, verse 3, stanza 2, verse 4, stanza 3, and then verse 5, the fourth stanza. And that's what we have going. So I want to move through the psalm in just that way this morning. I want us to see the heart of worship and have us see and respond immediately, internally, make some corrections to our own thinking and our own heart, but then to help it shape us as we gather, not only this morning, but in the weeks to come. So the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, it's a call to praise, this threefold invitation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. This psalm opens with these verbs. Make a joyful noise. Some translations say, shout for joy. When was the last time you thought of that? Sometimes this idea of making a joyful noise, you'll hear people say, so even if you're tone deaf and you can't sing, just sing out, and it doesn't matter, because that's a joyful noise, okay? And there's some truth to that. But really, the idea of shout for joy or make a joyful noise has everything to do with the homage and the shout and fanfare that would have been made for a king. And so as a king would come through, and as people would see this king riding in, they would shout and scream. So it's not just a tone-deaf, off-key singing, although please, I join you. As you noticed, I didn't have a microphone this morning because Dana sounds much better than I do in leading us. When was the last time we thought of and felt the freedom to have this shout to God for being king? It's again, we're reserved people. Unless we're in a crowd of 20,000 at a concert or a sporting event or something like that, and then it can feel easier to do those sorts of things. Similar wording is found in Psalm 95 and Psalm 66. I love Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England 150 plus years ago. He said this of this verse: "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people." So as we think of shouting for joy and making a joyful noise, yeah, there's a place for hope in the desert, Psalm 90, those kinds of cries, but there's a place to gather and to be joyful and to know that even as life is hard and there are real deserts we face, God is still God. And so this psalm opens with this verb, this call to make a joyful noise. And it says all the earth. This is a call for everybody. This was written likely, some think David, but even if not, for God's people Israel. And yet the writer knew all the earth, everyone is called to this shout of joy and joyful noise before God. And then the second verb, the ESV says, serve the Lord with gladness. And other translations say, worship the Lord with gladness. Well, which is it? Serve, like next week we're going out to Peterson Park to serve. And when we go picking up weeds and trash, we should serve with gladness, right? That makes sense. But why do some translations say worship? Well, the idea is because that word can mean both ideas. And we think of serve as, well, I'm going to serve maybe next week at the park, and I'll try to have a good, glad attitude, or I'm going to serve in a couple weeks, maybe, you know, I'll make a meal for Sherry and Dan and Ephraim. And so we serve, we have gifts that God has given us, and we serve a church, we serve a community. But as we know, I hope some of us, actually Romans 12 is the great cross-reference to help us understand this. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul there says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, our whole life is to be worship, to be service, and service ought to be worship, and worship is service to God. And it's interesting to think of that. When we worship, we are serving God. We're called to this. And it's to be done with gladness. Gladness. And then the final verb in this first stanza, at the end of verse 2, come into his presence with singing. So singing. So this morning we did typically what we do. We do a call to worship, a set of songs meant to sing and bring us before the Lord. And our second song this morning was Open the Eyes of My Heart, a prayer pulled from the Psalms and from Ephesians, admitting before God that, God, we want to see you. We need to see you, but we need you to do a work because we've been doing life and We have grime and things and we want to see you high and lifted up, and so open our eyes. And so the psalm says, serve the Lord, or make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, then serve, and then come before him with singing. And this can happen in a very general way, right? We can do that just sort of spontaneously. But then as we see now moving into the second stanza, there are some specific reasons. So again, in this poetry here, here's this threefold invitation. And then now we have this threefold affirmation, stanza 2, of why we praise. And so verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So yes, we can shout for joy. We can worship and serve the Lord. We can sing for any number of reasons. But the psalmist here says, here's three reasons for us to consider. Know that the Lord, and notice there, if you notice these things, it's good to do this. There in verse 3, the word Lord is all capital. And so again, this is speaking of God's revealed name, Yahweh. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, the name that He revealed to His people, He is God. And that's the first reason why we worship. Then secondly, He made us. We are His. We like to think that we're a self-made people. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we work hard in school and work, and we get promotions, and we stay late to get more promotions and save money, and we work hard to make our family and all those things, right? Good American work ethic, you might say. And on the one hand, there's nothing wrong with that. But we bring that sometimes too far, and we think it's all about us, and we have to work hard, and we are our own people. And the psalmist right here reminds us, no, it is He who made us. We are His. He who made us, we are His. And then flowing out of that, the third affirmation, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. A picture used several times in the Psalms, of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, David wrote. In Psalm 74, 77, 79, 95, this picture of being sheep and of God being our shepherd and the care for which He has for us is a very important one throughout the Bible. This verse, just again, right here, and we're trying to see it in its context, but nonetheless, this verse is worth some long minutes of meditation. Notice that first word there. Know. Like you know something about your subject you're studying. Those of you students, you know, you have to know something so you do well and you master it. We have to know our field when we get a job. We want to know our family members and our friends and know them well. And that involves what? Some mental know. But also it's an experiential know, to experience. Know these three things. It's the Lord who's God. There are no other gods but the Lord. Know that He made us. We are His. Know that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Just meditate with me for a minute. What might it do? Let's think individually for a moment. To us as individuals, if we knew these three things, as we struggle, as many things vie for our worship, for our affections, and so idolatry is to put anything before God, to serve other gods, while there is no other God, when we have other things that are more important, they functionally act as our God. But no, if we know that the Lord, He is God. If we know that He made us, we are His. If you ever feel like you don't belong in a group or in a family or in a church community, that happens. You were made by someone and you do belong. And if you're a Christian specifically, I mean, that's what it's to God's people, you're His. Do you think God can lose you? We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. If we were to meditate on a verse like this, in the morning, to start our day, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, what that might do. And what if, as a gathered people, we meditated on this, we knew this? What might that mean? For again, why we come together? Confidence. confidence in who God is, what He's done, this threefold affirmation of why we praise. Well, that moves us to stanza three, which again kind of parallels the first stanza, verses 1 and 2. So now once again, there's a call to praise, a threefold invitation. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Again, Charles Spurgeon said it well. In all of our public service, the rendering of thanks must abound. It is like the incense of the temple, which filled the whole house with smoke. I have a small little office, some of you know, right on the other side of the freeway. And I don't know if I'm allowed to do what I'm about to tell you, but you can't get me in trouble, so it's okay to tell you. But I light a candle sometimes, a real one, not an LED, but like candle, when I'm studying. It's a visual reminder that I need the Lord and He's my light, and even as I study. And that's all good and fine, but then when it's time to put it out, it makes a lot of smoke in my little 8x8 cubicle size office there. And so I open the door and I quickly try to, you know, get the smoke out. But I get that, what Spurgeon's talking about. When I blow out my candle there, the smoke fills my little room. And Spurgeon says, in all of our public service, like this, the rendering of thanks, that's 150-year-old English, the giving of thanks, the thanksgiving, it must abound. So actually, I want to do that in a moment. Okay, I'm going to call on you all to give thanks in a moment. So be thinking, how might you say, thank you, God, for... Okay, and we're going to just kind of share some things in a moment. Thank you, God, for... Right, this verse says it twice. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks to Him. So let's do that in a moment. So be thinking of some things you might be able to say, thank you, God, for. But here's the thing as we get ready to do that. Ultimately, the reason you and I can enter His gates, I mean, we don't go to the temple. This building isn't the temple. The gates out there aren't the gates, you know, anything like that. It's all changed. Now, there's no more temple complex where God's people gather to experience God's manifest presence. The New Testament says, we are the temple. We are the dwelling place of God. And so when we gather, God is there. And the reason that God is in us and we are the temple now where He dwells, and that we can come figuratively now before His presence, just as His presence back then was sort of manifested at the temple, well, now with the Spirit in us and we can come before Him, it's because of some amazing truths. Of course, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So Jesus is that. Well, then Hebrews chapter 10 explains that even more. So just, again, listen to this before we do some giving of thanks. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the way, right in the context, the verses go on to say, let us consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So sometimes those verses get pulled, and they're okay to pull to remind God's people that while following Jesus is personal and Jesus comes into us personally, our relationship isn't private. We're called to be in this family. And that means we gather like this, we scatter in other groups. But the reason is the stuff I just read, it's because this new and living way that Jesus opened up through the curtain, which is His flesh, His blood, verse 19 said. That is ultimately why when we read this call to praise now back in Psalm 100, to enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts, to give thanks to him and to bless his name. And to bless, by the way, is another way of saying to worship, to praise, to adore him. It's because of Jesus that we can do that. We don't, again, come to this house as the temple. No, this is just a cool old school theater where we happen to gather. And whether it be here or at a hotel 8 years ago or wherever else God may take Soma, maybe, it doesn't matter where, because we come, because he's in us and because of what he has done. So let's for a minute render thanks as God's people. So we don't do a lot of this, so I know some of you aren't ready, but some of you might be. Let's spend a few moments rendering thanks, giving thanks. How can you answer, thank you, God, for?
He's the God of all comfort.
Thank you, God, that you are the God of all comfort. His word? Yeah. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness and your word.
Helping me through school.
Thank you, God, for helping and helping Chris through school. Yeah. A few more. Thank you, God, for. Thank you, God, for children. Amen. And grandchildren. Thank you, God, for your grace. Yes, thank you, God, for life, the breath in our lungs, the air we breathe, right?
Nieces and nephews.
Thank you, God. Yeah, yes. For our other extended family, Chris said, thank you, God, and for this steadfast love. We're actually going to see that word in a minute, and it's great. God's covenant love. Yes, thank you, God, for that. So it's good. A couple more. Thank you, God, for our church family. Yeah. So it's good. It's good to give thanks, to render thanks. God wants us to be people that do this as we gather, but individually too, and so on. So again, here, we have some stated reasons why we can and should praise. Again, there's general reasons like we've just done, but again, we have a stated one, and it's in the fourth and final stanza. So look at verse 5. For, so that word says, this is why the psalmist has now said once more with the invitation, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So again, three responses. For the Lord is good. One of his attributes. He's holy and just and merciful and gracious, and he's loving, and yet at this point it's good to remember the Lord is good. He's good. The second item, and Joyce alluded to it and said, thank you, God, for what the ESV calls God's steadfast love, his faithful love, his love that endures forever, as we sang about and as it says even here. It's a love we saw last week, Psalm 90:14, one of the prayers of the desert, one of my favorite prayers almost every day. It's this prayer, Psalm 90:14, that says, satisfy me this morning, God, with your steadfast love. Not with your blessings, although those are great, but God, satisfy me with this covenant, faithful love, as the Jesus Storybook Bible calls it, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's what that word means. Satisfy me with that. Which because of that is why he has us and we have him. It's a covenant love. He won't break his covenant with us because it was brought about through Christ. And then the third item, another reason to praise, is his faithfulness. God is faithful to all generations. He's the same God, and he will be faithful. He's always been faithful. And in these ideas, probably this whole verse would have been brought to mind from Exodus 34, a very famous passage to God's people. It's kind of the foundation for God's people. God's, again, enduring character, His grace, His mercy, His faithful love to all generations. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. So let's take a step back again. Psalm 100. In our English Bibles, five verse numbers, but again, four stanzas. Three-part stanzas. So verses 1 and 2, this invitation, this call to praise, to make a joyful noise, to shout for joy, to worship and serve the Lord, to come into His presence with singing. And why we can do that and how we should do that is because we're to know that He is Yahweh, He is the Lord, He is God, He made us, we are His, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And then again, a call, this threefold invitation to praise, to come before Him with thanksgiving and praise, to give thanks, to bless, to praise. And again, fourth stanza, why? For He's good, His love endures, and His faithfulness extends to all generations. So I review that because we have to fight to keep the heart of worship the heart of worship. We do. Like the silly video illustration at the beginning, we are consumers and we get bored. We get bored maybe with this. We get bored with our own time with the Lord. We want to feel something. And I think we just need to be honest about that, and we need to come to a passage like this and meditate on this. And I want to invite us to do that this week. You have some homework. My kids are getting ready for school, week and a half. They'll have homework. So here's a little bit of early homework. And maybe parents, you can do this homework. Make Psalm 100 be a psalm that you, as a family, spend some time in this week. And talk about fighting to keep the heart of worship the heart of worship. That's not about us, our relationship with God, and this gathered thing either. It's about Him. It's about these truths. And to meditate together, you can follow the three R's I like to encourage you to think about as you look at this psalm. What can you rejoice in? Just as you read through this and as you think about this, what can you thank and praise God for? What can you rejoice in? And then let your rejoicing move you to a time of repentance. As you meditate on all of this, where is the Spirit bending you to repent and to admit where you've been out of sync? And then let your repentance move you to finally a time of requesting. So rejoice, repent, request. What do you need to ask God for? Here's an outline for some family worship to fight together. And as we, as a church, continue into our 11th year, I'm going to fight to make sure that when we gather, we do these things. And let me just come back once more before we sing some more to that word know there in verse 3, the second stanza. This psalm is mostly, yes, about singing and thanksgiving and doing these things. But we believe at Soma that there's a place to know some things. And part of the way we know some things about God, actually the main way we know a lot of things about God is this. And so we will continue to be a church that opens this book and understands what God said to God's people then and what its application looks like for us now. And we want to know the Lord, and we know Him through this, and then we respond to this. And so we will continue to make that be part of what we do. So let's fight together. Let's fight our own tendencies to get bored with the oatmeal, stale lumpiness that we can feel, and deal with that and shift our thinking Godward, individually, as families, and then as a church family. Let's fight for the heart of worship. We're going to sing some more in response. And I just would encourage you to sing out, make a joyful noise as you would feel free to do. We pick songs today, we were joking earlier, that are all about 18, 19 years old. And they're all written by a couple of guys, as it turns out. But they very much flow out of this psalm and these ideas of what we are to do and who God is. So I hope these final couple of songs are familiar, but they're ones that you can sing from your heart so that the words of your mouth match the meditation of your heart. So let's pray. Let's pray quietly. And then in a moment we will sing together.